In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is the feast of St. Vladimir, the great, the enlightener of Russia, and also the commemoration of the baptism of Rus. And it's also the first commemoration of this important occasion that took place in Kiev 1,031 years ago, since, shall we say, the recent unpleasantness in Ukraine, which has brought division into the church. It's also the commemoration of the fathers of the first six ecumenical councils, and so it's probably a good occasion to consider how the church deals with matters of dispute. It's natural that people have disagreements, particularly when they don't have clear guidance from Scripture on how to settle a matter. But we have to have order in the church, and we have mechanisms for deciding these things. And we read about the very first occasion in church history where this happened in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Prior to this point in the book of Acts, we see how God had taught his disciples step by step how the mission was to be expanded, first to the Jews in Jerusalem, then throughout Judea and Samaria, and then the faith began to spread throughout all the world, which was a fulfillment of what Christ had told his apostles at the very beginning of the book of Acts, right before his ascension. He said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so we, in the book of Acts, hear about St. Philip preaching to the Samaritans and their conversion and baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, he brought about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Then we read about the conversion of Paul, who was, as he speaks of himself, he was a Israelite of an Israelite, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was very much a stickler for adhering to the law of Moses. And when he saw the Christian faith, he saw it as a heresy until Christ himself appeared to him and straightened him out on the road to Damascus. Then we read about St. Peter, who goes to Joppa and he has a vision while he's praying on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house overlooking the sea. And in this vision, he has a vision of unclean foods that he's told to kill and to eat. And he says, "No, Lord, I've never defiled myself with this stuff." And he says, "Don't call unclean that which God has made clean." And this vision repeated itself two more times. And then he got word that Cornelius had sent messengers to him, or that Cornelius would be on his way, actually. The angel told him, and that he was to trust God in the matter. And then when he went to go see Cornelius informed him that he had also been given a vision, that he was to seek him out in Joppa, and that he was to receive the message of the gospel. So before he was even baptized, Cornelius and his household was filled with the Holy Spirit, and which is not the normal order, but God allowed it in this case because he wanted to drive home to St. Peter the fact that God had accepted him even as a Gentile who was uncircumcised. And so he said, "How can we forbid baptism to someone who's already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" So that household was baptized. So this was the beginning of the conversion of the Gentiles. And then we read about St. Paul's first missionary journey, which he went on with St. Barnabas. And so he went from city to city, and a great number of Gentiles converted to the faith. Christ had indicated to his disciples while he was still here in the flesh that the Gentiles would come to the faith, but he didn't fully reveal that to his apostles. And so when you had all these Gentiles coming into the church, they didn't really have an answer ready made from Christ that told them, "Well, when the Gentiles come, you don't have to have them circumcised. You can just go ahead and have them do these certain basic things, and it will be okay." So this is a matter of dispute. And St. Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch and were told, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When you hear about people going down from Jerusalem and going up to Jerusalem, if you ever go to Jerusalem, you won't wonder why that is the case. When you're traveling from Tel Aviv by train to Jerusalem, you're going way up into a very high altitude. I remember my wife and I, we had some bottled water, and you could see the change of air pressure taking place. And so that's just as an aside why they talk about Jerusalem this way. But here, St. Barnabas and St. Paul are sent along with other people to testify so that they can bear record of what's happened among the Gentiles. And so they come to Jerusalem and begin to tell other people in the church about this. But again, other people who had converted from among the Pharisees took the same position. And they insisted that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and to be commanded to keep the law of Moses. And then we're told that the apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter. So St. Peter first gave his report, and he said, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." So he's saying, our people were never really able to keep the law of Moses. Why are we going to put this burden upon them, particularly since God has made it clear that he accepts them without being circumcised? Then we're told that St. Paul and Barnabas also gave their report and recounted the miracles and the wonders that God had worked among them, among the Gentiles. And then finally, St. James, the brother of the Lord, stood up and he gave his opinion on the matter, which summarized what would become the final decision of the council. Interestingly, one thing that's very important to see out of this is that St. Peter was not the one that was running this council. He was certainly a prominent participant in this council, but St. James was the one who was presiding. And the fathers tell us that that's because St. James was the first bishop of Jerusalem. He was the brother of the Lord. He was highly respected not only by Christians but also by the Jews. And so this council being held in Jerusalem, he was the one that was allowed to preside. And St. John Chrysostom, when he comments on this, he says, "Peter indeed spoke more strongly, but James the more mildly, for thus it behooves one in high authority to leave what is unpleasant for others to say, while he himself appears in the milder part." So St. John Chrysostom interprets this without there being any controversy about the role of the Pope of Rome at this point in church history, and just clearly observes that St. Peter was not the one who was in charge here, which tells us that there was no pope, that the way that the church had to decide this matter was by a conciliar process, by all the apostles conferring together and seeking God's will on the matter. And then we're told, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men with their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner." And so here is the text of the letter that the apostles wrote, which was the decision of this council, and which St. Paul and the other apostles took back to Antioch to straighten out this matter. "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well, fare ye well. Now, when they sent these two people along with St. Paul and Barnabas, they did that so that people wouldn't say, well, you wrote that letter yourself. They wanted to have additional witnesses that would be able to testify to them that this indeed was the decision of the council to confirm that word. And so, see, what they decided was is that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, nor did they have to live according to the ceremonial law of Moses. And when it came to the question of foods, which was obviously a big issue for the Jews, and also had a big influence on how they would interact with people who were not Jews, they were only required to live in accordance with God's covenant with Noah, which obviously Noah, after the flood, was the father of all of mankind after that. And that covenant you can read about in Genesis chapter 9, but in there he tells them these basic things, that basically all the food on the earth is for them, but they're not to eat things that still have blood in them, because blood, it has life in it. And you might say, well, that's strange, because you don't hear Southern Baptists or Roman Catholics talking about this, but this is still the teaching of the Orthodox Church. We have canons that confirm that this is still the case. And so we don't eat blood sausage. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be like the Jews and boil stuff in salt water to get every last bit of blood out of an animal. But what it does mean is that you don't drink blood, you don't cook with blood. And why is that? Well, it's not because there would be some inherent evil in the matter. It's because blood has a great deal of significance. And we as Christians, we place a great deal of significance on that, which is why we partake of the body and blood of Christ. We believe that the life is in the blood. And when we partake of the body and blood of Christ, we're partaking of life, and that more abundantly. And there are other traditions we have in the church where we pay attention to the significance of blood. If I cut my finger when I'm in the altar, I have to step out of the altar and stop serving, because symbolically the church doesn't want my blood to be in any way confused with the blood of Christ. And then also he talks about the Gentiles abstaining from fornication. Now, the word that's translated as fornication in Greek is porneia, which is the word we get pornography from, and it really means any kind of sexual immorality. It would include homosexuality, adultery, sex outside of marriage, anything that's not lawful sexual relations between a husband and a wife. That's what porneia is talking about. And so the Gentiles were commanded to keep the moral law of God. Now, the apostles didn't say, thou shalt not murder. I mean, there's a couple other things in the moral law that they could have cited, but that was one point that they wanted to drive home, because obviously the Gentiles in their pagan culture had a great deal of sexual immorality that they had become accustomed to, and the apostles wanted to drive home to them this very important point. And it's a point that unfortunately is disputed very much in our own time. Some people try to say when they read about prohibited sexual relations in the Old Testament, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, God destroyed pagan nations because they engaged in that behavior. God didn't destroy the pagans because they ate shrimp. God didn't destroy pagan nations because they didn't keep other kinds of ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, but he did destroy nations that engaged in sexual immorality. So the moral law is something that the Gentiles have always been accountable to. This is how Orthodox Christians settle matters of dispute. It's not by the decree of a pope. It's not by the decree of any one bishop. It's decided by a council of the church. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, as it says. So let us pray that the controversy over Ukraine will soon be settled by a council, and that once again peace and concord will restore to the church, so that we can better go about the mission of being witnesses unto Christ unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen.